Well, turn in your Bibles here to Acts chapter 22 here tonight, and we have a portion of scripture here before me that three times in the book of Acts, and Paul rehearses his testimony of what God had done for him. And verse 40 says, of 21, then we'll get into chapter 22, Acts 21, 40, and when he had given him license or permission, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with their hands unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, and let's pray here. Dear Heavenly Father, as we have this scripture before us here tonight, I pray for your blessing upon your word, and I pray it bring forth fruit in the lives of us, your people. And Lord, may we take roots downward and bear fruit upward for you, O God. Lord, may you be honored and glorified. Help me be a vessel that honors your Son and your word. May each of us be very attentive to the reading and understanding of the scriptures. So, Lord, bless us. Thank you for the testimony of the Apostle Paul, and we give you thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, your testimony is something important. is it easy to give a testimony? Sometimes it's very hard. And there was a man one time that gave a testimony that years ago, to this very day, affected you and me. And in church history, in the year 1521, a Catholic monk named Martin Luther was summoned to appear before Worms in Germany, to stand before Charles V, Emperor of Germany, and of the Catholic Church authorities, because what Luther had written against the practices of the Catholic Church, what were some of those practices that he wrote against? Can anybody remember?
Yes. Enough money or stuff after, I don't know whether it's forgiveness of sins.
Absolutely. Forgiveness of sins. Yeah, you just put your coins in here and you can have a certificate that your sins are forgiven. And Martin Luther saw that and he said, That's not right. Well, the church called him into question for his writings. Luther's challenged the church definition of justification and sought to demonstrate from the scripture that men are saved by faith in Jesus Christ and not by works. Asked to repudiate his writing, Luther replied that his conscience was captive to the word of God, and that unless he was convinced by scripture and plain reason, he would not recant. To do so would not be right or safe, he said. Now, does anybody remember those famous words he said? He said, here I stand, I cannot do otherwise. Is that a testimony? That's a testimony. He's expressing what's deep in his heart and what he believes the truth is. That's a testimony. Now, for him to stand there and give that testimony, did that take some conviction deep in his soul? Because what was facing him if they convicted him? What was he facing? What's this, Jim? Well, some type of death, yes. How they would have done it, but yes, they certainly would have killed him. Absolutely. Now, you want to make sure you know what you believe, but when you know what you believe, and you believe this is true to God, you don't want to compromise your conviction. And, you know, we've got to know what we believe. And for Martin Luther, that was his testimony. Well, the Apostle Paul here. Now, Martin Luther's testimony, what do we credit him for? The start of what?
Reformation.
Are there any Reformation people here tonight? What are they called? Protestants. That's you and me. Justification by faith in Christ. Testimony. Apostle Paul here. Now, he made his defense to the people. And just back up just a little bit here in Acts 21, Paul went there. He took this vow. He went into the temple to be purified, came out. Some people from Asia saw him. They accused him of bringing Gentiles into the holy place, the where only Jews were supposed to go, defiling the temple. Crowd grabbed him. The centurion saw a turmoil that was being made. He rushed down, grabbed Paul. The soldiers lifted him up, took him up the stairs after they had finished beating him. And Paul has this interaction with the centurion. He says to the centurion, he says, "May I speak to thee?" in verse 37. And he said, "Can thou speak Greek? Art thou not that Egyptian which before these days made us an uproar and led us out in the wilderness, 4,000 men that were murderers?" And Paul said, "I am a man which of a Jew of Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, a city of no little city, and I beseech thee, allow me to speak unto the people." When he had given him license or permission, Paul stood on the stairs, beckoned with his hands unto the people, and when there was made a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew tongue. Now, this centurion, what was his duty as a centurion when he arrested Paul? What was his duty as a Roman there to do? When you have a criminal, what are you supposed to do? Protect the criminal. Okay, but he needed to find out what the problem was. What was this man doing? What are the charges against this man? So he tried to ask the crowd, but how'd that go? One said one thing, one said something else. He didn't know. And then when he realized Paul could talk Greek, and obviously he could speak Greek as well as Italian, he had this conversation and he thought, well, maybe if I let Paul speak, maybe I can find out what he did, maybe through this dial. So he gave him permission. That was probably his motivation for letting him speak. What was Paul's motivation, though? See, this centurion probably was hoping he'd say something to help so he know what this was all about. But what was Paul's motivation? Preach the gospel. Absolutely. He wanted these people that he loved very dearly to know Christ. So he gave him permission and he spoke unto them in what tongue? Okay, now, you got this Italian commander. He knew Greek. He could speak Italian. But if he didn't speak Hebrew, what would he have found out about the situation? Absolutely nothing. So if I was that guy, I'd probably be a little frustrated. You know, here, okay, you can speak, and then maybe I can find out what was all this uproar about. Well, then he's talking Hebrew, and if he didn't know Hebrew, he wouldn't have known any more than what he knew a few minutes ago. So he was trying here, but for Paul, now, those Jews from Asia, what do you call those people from Asia? They're what type of Jews? Well, could be. What were Hellenistic Jews? What were they? What type of Jews were they? Hellenistic. Helen means what? When you say Hellenistic. Yeah, Greek speaking. They were Greek. They were Jewish people, but they were raised in a Greek culture, and so they grew up speaking Greek, not the Hebrew language. But sometimes people can know a language and not know it. So when Paul started speaking in the Hebrew, and if there was Greek-speaking people, because they were the ones that complained against Paul, ones from Asia, they were the ones that raised this complaint because they thought Trimosus, what's his name? Hold on here. Get this right. Verse 29. For they had seen before him in the city, with him in the city, Trophimus, an Ephesian. So these were Greek-speaking Jewish people. So when he talked in the Hebrew, if you didn't know Hebrew real well, what do you have to do if you don't know a language real well? You have to listen really what? Carefully. So they got silent. But when he started speaking in Hebrew, they got even more silent because they had to really listen good. What's this guy going to say? So he had the, you ever had a crowd get silent? You know, this is all of a sudden they were uproar and it's like somebody hit the switch. And they all got quiet. They got the more silent when he started speaking in the Hebrew. Now, for Paul, speaking in the Hebrew tongue, it identified him with being Jewish. Because their accusation was that they're in here that verse 28, cried out, "Men of Israel, help this man. This is a man that teaches all men everywhere against the people and the law in this place, and further brought the Greeks into the temple and it polluted this holy place." And against the law, which be against Moses, defile the temple, their place of worship. That's some serious things. So he addressed them. And how did he address them? Men, brethren, and fathers. So immediately, what is he positioning himself as? If he said men, brethren, and fathers. Jew. He right from the get-go, he's saying, I'm a Jew here. And he's not one. And so what he does now with a testimony, one way to give your testimony is to look backwards, where you were, and then what Christ did in your life at some point, and then who you are today. Before you had known Christ, how you got to know Christ, and how you lived after you known Christ. And that's what Paul does. He starts at the beginning. Men and brethren and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I now make unto you. When they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silent. And it saith, I'm truly a man, verily a man, which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as you all are this day. Now, they were zealous toward God. Was that with knowledge or without knowledge? Without knowledge. Can people be zealous without knowledge? Absolutely. Are Jehovah's Witnesses zealous? But do they have the right knowledge? See, people can be zealous. They can be sincere, but be sincerely wrong. And the Jews here, they were very zealous, but they didn't know God. And as you all are this day, and I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering prisoners, both men and women, as ye also the high priest. Now he's talking about all these different dots he's connecting together as to who he is and his motivation. He brings up the high priest, does bear me witness, and all the estate of the council of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren. I went to Damascus. That's 200 miles to the north to bring them which were bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. It wasn't just like I'm working here in Jerusalem. I mean, he went all the way up north to Damascus. He was very zealous against Christians. And it came to pass that I made my journey and came nigh unto Damascus about noon. Suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I want you to stop there for a minute. How close does Jesus Christ identify when you live for him and you suffer persecution for the cause of Christ? How closely does he identify with you? If somebody was like Joseph Tong when he was in Romania and the Romanian secret police were interrogating him, and I just remember one time they hit him so hard that his head flew back and hit the wall behind him. When he was struck like that, how close did the Lord Jesus identify with him? Jesus says, when you've done unto the least of my brethren, you've done it what? Unto me. And when every Christian that Paul persecuted, how did Jesus see that? Jesus took it very what? Personal. Every person that Paul struck down and put in prison, that was just like he did it to Christ. So I want you to know that when Jesus says, I go with you, even unto the end of the age, I am with you. He knows what we go through. And when Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now, that statement, Jesus could have said a lot of things to him, but the very first thing he put on the table was, why are you persecuting me? That's the first thing Jesus put on the table to Paul. And as he's processing this and thinking about this, he said, who art thou? And then he said, Lord, you see that question mark there? All of a sudden he realized something here. I don't know what's going on. And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. At that very moment, you ever touched a hot stove? How fast did it take your finger to get off that stove? When you touch it, how fast did it take? Just as fast as you can. How fast do you think his mind went when he heard those words, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you persecuted? What do you think he thought in his mind? Just say quick, what would have gone through his mind? Uh-oh. I like that paraphrase. That works. Uh-oh. What's another way to say uh-oh? I'm in trouble? Okay. Uh-oh, I'm in, yes, Jim?
Speechless with terror.
Speechless with terror? I think that would be a big T with terror, you know? Terror would be with a big T. Yeah, you'd be beside yourself. Because everything he did in his past would have been what? Wrong and against Christ. This is his testimony here. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, and they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, arise and go to Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. Now, that word arise, what is underneath that word arise when Jesus told him arise? There's something huge under that. Mercy and grace. When he told him to arise, what could he have told him? Now, when somebody says, oh me, or oh my, or I'm in trouble, you're not expecting somebody to have grace and mercy towards you. And the Lord said to me, arise and go to Damascus. Now, this testimony right here was what the Lord did for Paul. Now, is there a certain trust at this point Paul had to exercise? Because what happened to him? He couldn't see. So part of his trust was being led by somebody else. He couldn't see physically, but where did he see spiritually? Was his eyes open in his heart? He was blinded spiritually so that he might see physically. I mean, he was blinded physically so he might see spiritually. Arise and go, it was told, when I cannot see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came to Damascus. He has this encounter with Ananias, and Ananias prays for him. He gets his sight back, and then he goes to Jerusalem. And as he's sharing here, as he's giving his testimony here, standing on the steps, verse 18, I saw him saying unto me while he was praying, make haste, get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And he said, Lord, they know that I am prisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believe on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting unto his death, and kept the raiments of them that slew him. And he said unto me, depart, for I'll send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. As soon as he mentioned that word Gentile, what did the crowd do? In verse 22, what did they do? As soon as he mentioned that, what happened? They went what? Wow, they went ballistic. Now, for the Jewish mind, do you remember what the high priest said when they were talking about crucifying Jesus and they had their council meeting? These people are accursed who know not the law. That's how they saw the Gentiles. They were cursed. And why would God send anybody to the Gentiles that were cursed? They had no category for this. They had no understanding. (Clears I'd like to read from the book Chuck Colson wrote, Life Sentence. He was, somebody said, the hatchet man of the Nixon administration. Chuck Colson wrote here that he was traveling and he was staying overnight in a hotel by himself, and somebody made him aware of these events, but he checked into the hotel room, just like a normal event, staying and speaking somewhere, and he went to the window, and the window was jammed, couldn't get up, wanted some fresh air, and so he went down to the desk and said, hey, I can't get my windows open in my room, can you give me another room? And the guy said, oh, sure, no worry, we'll transfer you. So they gave him another room, but just at that moment, somebody had set up him that these two prostitutes were supposed to go to his room, and they had given access key to this room to barge in on him and frame him, to take pictures of him. And he had transferred to another room just moments before, and they came in and he wasn't there. And all this was made known to him afterwards, how he was set up. And just out of the providence of God, he got out of that situation. Now, these are his words that he wrote afterwards. Now, how would you feel? Somebody's trying to set you up and ruin your life, totally ruin your life. He wrote these words in his book. How many enemies do I have? How many enemies do I have? He was thinking about this on the plane flight. He said, would the hatred and suspicion ever end? He was chewing on that because he just realized somebody was trying to do me in. Somebody wrote to him one time, you deserve the worst that can happen to you, one critic had once written. And that bothered him for days. He just chewed on that. He said, ugly mail came to me at times, and on a few occasions, angry people confronted me in public. I knew many still hated me as a symbol of Nixon's ruthlessness, and I understood the depths of their feeling prevailing in the country. But he said these words, I don't want to be hated. He said, I yearn for affection, love, and support like anybody else. If one thing is accomplished, anything at all, he will meet opposition. And he wrote these words, so be it. I could only trust the Lord for protection. And you know, for Paul, he could only trust the Lord for protection here. That's where you end up. Now, how did these people feel about him? They went ballistic. And they gave him audience, verse 22, until this word. And they lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. Now, here's this commander. He's trying to figure out, what did this guy do? Because he probably didn't understand Jewish feelings and all these things. And all of a sudden, this uproar breaks out. Verse 24, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging or whipping, that they might know wherefore they cried out. He didn't know what the charges got with. This guy did something, but he had no idea what he did. If you want a modern paraphrase, to waterboard him, to get him to talk, so to speak. I mean, that was the idea. They bound him, and Paul said to the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to whip or scourge a man that's a Roman and uncondemned? Now, if you're a Roman citizen and you were unfairly treated by the law of Rome, that person treats you unfairly, they were in deep trouble. I mean, deep trouble. And all of a sudden, when the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain and said, take heed what you do, this man is a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said, tell me, are you a Roman? Art thou a Roman? He said, yes, yea. The chief captain answered, said, with great son I obtained this freedom. You know, you can't buy your Roman citizenship. He had to bribe somebody. That was like under table deal. You couldn't. And he said, I obtained it. I bought my way into being a Roman citizen. But Paul said, I was freeborn. He was born a citizen of Rome. And straightway they departed, which they should have examined him. And the chief captain was also afraid after he knew that he was a Roman, because they could have got in big trouble because they had bound him. You don't bound a Roman citizen. Um, You know, in Roman law, they had these principles working. An accused person was presumed innocent unless proven guilty. That was in Roman law. The accused was allowed to face their accuser and offer a defense against the charge. That was part of Roman law. And Paul, he exercised his Roman citizenship. Now, with all that being said, turn to 1 Peter here for a moment in closing. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4:12. Familiar portion of Scripture. Whether you're Martin Luther or Chuck Colson or the Apostle Paul, verse 12, 1 Peter chapter 4, "Beloved, think it not strange, unusual, out of the ordinary, concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached, insulted for the name of Christ, blessed or happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of or blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, a busybody in other men's matter. Yet if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be what? Ashamed. And but let him glorify God on this behalf. Your testimony is a glory to God. And for Paul to stand on those steps and give his defense and give his testimony, that's glory to God. Can you give glory to God with your testimony? You sure can. You sure can. If you're saved, you can give glory to God. Well, let's pray here. Dear Heavenly Father, as we've looked at this portion of Scripture here tonight, and Father, we each have a testimony. If we've been saved, we're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Father, if we've been saved, we have a testimony that, Lord, we should not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Father, as Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Father, help us to use our testimony to speak boldly for thee in the face of opposition. And Lord, we know that people hate you, Lord, but if they hated the master of the house, how much more his servants? And Lord, we can expect that. But Father, in the midst of trials, may we be faithful. In the midst of hardships, may we persevere. In the midst of hardships, God, may we draw near to you and cast all of our cares upon you, Lord, because we know you care for us. So help us toward this end to be faithful to you, God, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And Father, one day you're coming again, our Lord Jesus, and with power and glory and great majesty. And Father, until that day appears, may we be faithful to you, God. Help us toward this end to use our testimony and to speak boldly in the name of our Lord Jesus for his glory in the advancement of your kingdom, for the good of the souls here on earth that need to know you. We ask this thing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.